Dragon. Well, Bill Younger I've known for a long time. Whoa. I guess we met back in the 60s, the late 60s. That is a long time ago, yeah. Isn't it? You haven't changed. I think back to what you looked like back when I first met you in about 68 or 69. I guess 69 maybe it was. You know, I still have the same vision of you. Maybe it's because you have such a dynamic personality. I just can't get your presence out of my mind. But it seems to me you look the same. We're glad to have you come and share with us, Brother Younger. Appreciate your desire to study God's Word, scholarship, and your mission fervor and witnessing down in Kentucky in the Hill area. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Well, I'm not a scholar. I'm just a little mission pastor. I haven't achieved much, but I love much. And that's the Word of God. So I have made it my vocation to study it, to read it, and to supremely enjoy it. It's always been a mystery to me why that people don't understand and don't want to understand the doctrines of God and the things of God and the history and all those things. It's a mystery to me. And I guess maybe the Lord, as some people say, didn't lay it on their heart. I was sitting there and I had one of my little thoughts go through my mind about Temple Baptist College. I was there during its inception. Now, Brother Terrell can brag, and he can brag about Brother Ratliff and Brother David, who graduated from there with high honors and went back and taught and all these things. But do you know that school would have never prospered if I didn't clean those classrooms and those halls? Because I was one of the janitors. Amen. I'm with a degree in hall cleaning. When Brother Terrell called me and asked me to take this portion of English in Welch Baptist, I went over to my library, which I have about, I guess, maybe 30 volumes on Baptist history, and I picked out ones that I was going to use for a biography tonight to show you, to try to get you to possess. But Brother Duvall has all of them on his list, so you can just get them there. But I took just about the same books, a couple different. I have Garner and Whalen, to be the books that I would read to prepare for this message tonight, this afternoon. And there's so much rich history that we have that we can read and enjoy and study. There's been so much written. And I had gleaned most of those books, but a lot of them I had never really did a particular into a particular thing like I have now with the English Baptist and the Welsh Baptist. But when I started reading, I come to one conclusion that I think was the tenor of this whole meeting, and Brother Darrell today really brought that out in the Reformation, in the Anabaptists and the Reformation. But remember, although many, many of the Anabaptists that we wouldn't claim, there was a lot of Baptists there that stood against the Anabaptists. There was a lot of Baptists who was very particular about their Baptist history. There was a lot of Baptists that stood against the Pedobaptists and stood against the Reformers. And they were there, and they were very evident in what they wrote. Now, they were never men that seemed like they wanted to be seen, or men that wanted to be recorded, or men that wanted to have the limelight, but they were there. And we know by the scholars, because they quote these men who stood and gave these addresses. So when you look, and poor Dan took his map at the very end there where that white part is, about the last of the 1600s and the 1700s that we'll be talking about this afternoon, you can see in during that time that there was much history that went on. Much history that went on. Because the greatest thing then was there was no more Catholic control. The Reformers from about 1531 till somewhere around the late 1600s, had really established their foothold. For the first time, Baptists no longer had a hide in the closet. They were coming out, and they were starting then to have a banner to go under. And they started forming churches, and they started fellowshipping. And they started writing, and they started standing. So during this time, you got a lot of debate and a lot of turmoil. Now, the Reformers are saying, who are these people? Now, they knew the Anabaptists. They knew the record, somewhat of it anyway, what they didn't lie about. And they knew about this history, but all of a sudden, for reality, they were facing these Baptist churches. And they had to come to the grips that either they were right and the Reformers were wrong, or the Reformers were right and the Anabaptists were wrong. It's a shame they took the position that the Anabaptists were wrong, or the Baptists were wrong. And a lot of them then didn't like to even, like it's been said earlier, wanted to accept the name Anna in front of their name. They wanted to just be called Baptist. So that's where the debates come, and all rich history, really rich history, is written in that period. Because before that, there was no debate because Baptists weren't allowed to write. They had no school, they didn't have any freedom, so they couldn't write. But now they can write, now they can come out of the woodwork, now they can stand, and then all the Protestants can write against them, and you have a great debate. This is what we have here today, somewhat. A debate. A debate about what we believe is true and what we believe is not true. And I'm sure over the period of years, now, when God had chose to save me, I never finished the sixth grade of school. Brother Terrell met me, I started school in 67, Brother Terrell. When Brother Terrell met me, I had not finished my high school. I was still working on GED. I had six kids. Wife? Well, at that time, five kids. And Becky, who, there she is, wasn't born yet. And I was still working on what life was all about. Here, God had saved me and called me out of Roman Catholicism. He had brought me out of a world that I was steeped in and hardened in. I liked the world that I lived in. I liked the life that I lived in. And God upset the apple cart and placed me in a complete new world, a Christian world, where my friends didn't cuss, where I didn't have to watch my back, where they weren't trying to steal my life, where I didn't have to depend upon alcohol to make it day by day. And what was required of me was to learn something, which I didn't want to learn. Because I was perfectly contented that I knew a lot when I didn't know anything. You see, blindness is blindness. Like the Bible said, when they're in darkness, how great is that darkness? So I was thrown in a new world. Well, I thank everybody here. Some of you were very kind to me. Brother Terrell and I, from the very beginning, he was very kind to me. He was very patient to me. And he really helped me over some humps. There's a lot of other men that I can name that were kind to me, patient to me, and helped me. I'll never forget, Brother Frank Schwartz come up to me one time and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, trying to get an education." He said, "You don't belong here. You're about as uncouth as anybody ever run into." Now, if you know Frank Schwartz, he says what's on his mind. Only later to apologize to me for that statement. But it was true. Now, up to that point, I'd have hit you in a heartbeat. But God said I wasn't allowed anymore. I had to sit on my hands. I learned one thing, and I hope we all can learn this. Without love, you're nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God said that. So I had to love in spite. And who did I have to love? I had to love a bunch of people that I never loved before. A bunch of people that I had no use of before. I call Christians a bunch of fuddy-duddy nuts who did all the sinning they want, and when they got tired of sinning, they just took on some kind of Christian life, and now they want to impose that upon me. And I thought they were all hypocrites. Now I had to change. So from there, I've come a long way. A long, long way. But that's what it's all about. How did I come a long way? Through debate. Through debate. I remember Brother Lynn and I, back when I was still wet behind the ears, although I was a man, I was 34, 35 years old then, Brother Lynn and I debating eschatology over at the Christian school, standing in the parking lot. And he was kind of evasive because he didn't know what I believed. And I didn't know what I believed either. But you see, that's how you grow. That's how you grow. Debate is wonderful. And if I told my family, if anybody would have me to put a dollar value on this conference to me, I'd have to say, it's worth all the weight, all the gold in the world. It's worth all the gold in the world. Because I have more joy sitting here listening to these men tell me about the history, my history, than I would have any place in the world. And it's been great. The sermons have been fantastic. The lectures have been wonderful. And I hope I can add a little bit tonight. Now, I got to watch as fast as time. I got 5 pages of notes. I will be doing a lot of reading. I'm not that scholarly that I can just stand up here and rattle it off like some men. But I'll do the best I can. The existence of the English Baptist as set in the historical record is clear and very, very convincing if you read it. Thomas Crosby, in his History of the English Baptist in 1737, and another one I challenge you to read is the story of John Wycliffe and Knowles' History of the Puritans. And people, I don't know all about the Puritans, but I know enough and read them so far that all I read, they held the Baptist principles and Baptist doctrine. Now, the Protestants can claim them, but I think they're wrong. Now, they might have not said that we are direct Anabaptists, but you read what they believed. I believe they were influenced by truth. I believe they accepted truth, and I believe they stood on truth. They were never Catholics, and they were a long time before the Reformation. And I think they had some wonderful ideas about God's church that we're losing today. Purity. Purity. Because without it, you're nothing. Without holiness, no man will see God. Now, what makes us think we're anything without holiness? Crosby wrote a book called The History of the English Baptist about the time that he married the daughter of the celebrated Benjamin Keach, a Baptist teacher in the school of Southwark, how you pronounce it. And his brother-in-law was Mr. Stanton, who gathered material for the English Baptist history, in which he traced back to the time of the apostles. And at his death, Mr. Stanton gave this work to Mr. Crosby, who haphazardly finished the work. And in this work, he gave an account of how certain English Baptists were in favor of receiving ancient practice of immersion in the time of King James I in 1633. This history was immediately attacked by the Paedo-Baptist and was criticized by the Baptist. Now, when you read that, what do you see? You see that you have two groups that were well looking on what was going on in those days. So when Crosby wrote that first volume, I don't have volume one. I remember when I was looking in the bookstore, a guy said, leave volume one set, take volume two. It's excellent. So I have volume two. But it tells me that these men were there looking. They were looking what was being said and what not was said, and they automatically started contending for what was being said. Now remember, we're going to find out later if I have time to get into all my notes, up till the claim in 1644, that they're claiming that that's when sprinkling, finally under the authority of the king, start coming into full practice. But up till then, babies were still baptized by immersion. Although England had adapted to baptizing babies that the Catholics had forced upon them, yet they were still baptizing them by immersion. Sprinkling was a new thing during this time right here. Although Pedobaptists were coming along and they started exercising it, there was a lot of Pedobaptists that wasn't certain. So there was tremendous debate, and Crosby says that a lot of the Pedobaptists believe that you should go back to immersion. John Lewis, a clergyman in England, in Kent, wrote at length in opposition against Crosby, publishing his own volume entitled A Brief History of the Anabaptists. History tells us he was a violent and venomous man who gathered much valuable information concerning the Baptists. Crosley took up the challenge and replied against Mr. Lewis with much spirit and stated in his book that there were many Anabaptists that were learned and well learned before the year 1600. Crosby, in his brief reply to Mr. Lewis on page 20 in London in 1738, he said these criticisms by Crosby caused him to take up the entire subject. In other words, they got him upset. And he took up the entire subject and he made an original investigation. He took Mr. Stanton's work, and these studies led him to the subsequent volume of number two, whereby that he's going to say, now, I went back and I traced English history, and here's what it says. There was no doubt as to the meaning of a Crosby in the first volume, but there was none in the second. He is strong and clear. In the first volume, he traces the Baptist through foreign sources to the apostles. In the second volume, he makes out clear in the line of the English Baptist succession, which he traces himself. No more foreign sources. No advocate of church succession would require a statement stronger than what he said. Quote, "This great prophet John had immediate commission from heaven." Luke 2:3. "Before he entered upon this actual administration of his office, and as to the English Baptist, adhere closely to these principles, John the Baptist was divinely commanded as the first commission to preach the gospel and to baptize by immersion. Those who received it have held to this practice ever since and have maintained and continue in the world to this present day. So it may be improper to consider the state religion in this kingdom as being agreed at any hand that the plantation of the gospel was very early, even in the apostles' days." Crosby's history. In other words, what he said very clearly was, he said the state church that was in existence today had nothing to do with the gospel that was brought forth from the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of the apostles. And clearly showed it was the Baptists. It's the Baptist that brought this forth. Crosley gave evidence of his presentation of immersion from the days of Christ to the beginning of the 17th century. He said there was never a time in any Baptist in England who had ever changed the practice of sprinkling to immersion. That's a bold statement. Now, surely, people, if this statement was not true when he made this, you'd have heard an uproar. These men were not sitting on their hands. They were not stupid people. They were very learned, well-educated people. And when I read their volumes and then I look at today, I think that we are the ones who are a little slower on history than they were. They never said a word. So it must have been self-evident. That Baptists have always practiced immersion and pointed out the practice of the Continental Baptists, and wrote that immersion had been continually practiced in England since the time the gospel was preached in Great Britain. Soon after, he quotes, the death of our Savior. Volume 2. Crosby further answered Wycliffe concerning the practice of dipping. He said that the church in England had practiced it until the reign of King James I in the 1600s. So you see, he's saying that dipping had always been practiced. The Catholics, we're going to see if we have a little time today, introduced in the 600 the idea that babies were regenerated in baptism, but they still dipped. but they still dipped. Later on, sprinkling was introduced, but it was never a biblical thing. It was never taught as a biblical practice. It was taught as a tradition. Now they're claiming it's Baptist, but that it's a Bible. They can't prove that from history. The history of all the reformers is that sprinkling was a tradition. The reason it was done, like, and I can't think of the name of his book, it'll be in my mind in just a minute. He said, because when Philip went down to the road Gaza, we know there's not a lot of water in the desert. So Philip couldn't have took him straightway down in the water and brought him up out of the water. He must have found a little puddle and took him in it and poured water over his head. That's their tradition. That's their statement. That's what they say. But they can't say the biblical record that he comes straightway up out of the water. Now, isn't that ridiculous? That's like the Methodist minister when I first went down here to Mount Sterling. And we wanted to have something we wanted to do. We bought this property. We didn't have a building built. And we wanted to borrow a little tent they had. They had a nice little tent. I noticed their men would carry around, carry the poles, and they'd take it up. Well, we wanted to have a little meeting out in the yard, eating on the grounds, and I wanted to borrow those tents. So I went down to the Methodist minister, and I said, it's right on the corner from my house, a mile and seven tenths from my house. And I said, I'd like to borrow your tent. And he said, well, I guess so. He said, how come I haven't seen you at the associational meetings? And I said, well, I didn't want to get into it. And I said, well, just consider that I'm just a little hard-nosed and I just can't compromise with everything. And he said, well, don't you believe in the bigger picture? Well, I knew what he meant. And right then, we were standing right by his baptistry. And I said, answer me a question before I consider the big picture. How many eggs will fit in that bowl? And he said, oh, I presume about three. And I said, how could Jesus come straightway up out of that little bowl? Well, I didn't get the tent. Boy, he got angered. I even called his house once after that and he hung up on me. You see, they have no validity for what they teach. We do have validity. And we have a right to stand on that. And like has well been said in this conference, that we ought to do it in love, we ought to do it in kindness, but we have a right to stand. Because we do have the validity of the Scriptures, and so did our forefathers. We're not a bunch of tramps that all of a sudden didn't agree with the Reformation, and then we came into existence. That's what they want us to think. We're a viable church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has instituted. And I don't know if I'll get to the end of it, but brother, when he won it, 62, Hillcrest Church was established, and it was established in the year 62. Now, John was baptizing when? About 33 or 30 or something like that. There's a difference there, but in that time. 62, there was a church established. That's one of the arguments they used against Wycliffe when he tried to deny the Bible. They said, what was that church? What did they practice? It's all in the history books. You see, Rome could never capture England. So if you watch the gospel as it went up from Palestine through Turkey, it was Asia Minor then, and over into Greece and Rome and on down to Spain and up into France and up into Germany. Well, you see, Rome could follow all that. But they couldn't follow into England because England they couldn't defeat. England they couldn't defeat. And when the Roman Catholics finally, after came out of Constantinople in about the 5th century and got power, they went throughout all of Europe and built 1,200 monasteries. But they never built none in England. Because England had a wall across it and nobody could breach that. And God seen to it. And I'll try to sum that up today in my sermon. I'll get into it and I'll tell you a story that Beede told me. I guess you know how you pronounce it. Beede is his name. I'll take his history book. So, quoting John Flower, who said the practice of sprinkling began in England in 1644. It's a history book. Flower's essay to restore dipping to infants. In London, 1644. Lightfoot also wrote that that says sprinkling was introduced in 1644. Such is the testimony of Crosby in the existence of the Baptist in England. So when somebody comes along with you about your immersion, brother, say your sprinkling went back to 1644 in England, they're not going to trace their roots to anywhere else. They can't trace their roots for the Reformation for anywhere but through England. Because they didn't agree with the Swiss and the German. And I want to say this. I haven't got time, so I'll just be throwing fragments out here. The German Baptists were not the true Anabaptists. I don't know how many true Anabaptists there was in the German Baptists, but they weren't the true Anabaptists, and don't let nobody fool you on that. That's not accepted in history. The true Anabaptists, as we're going to try to show a little bit, came through the Welsh Baptists. It came through the Valley of the Piedmont. They're the ones who stood. They're the ones that God had put a little spot there and nestled them in and allowed them to stand there and flourish through all this silliness left. They come over and settled in America, and the gospel still can be preached to us in truth because these Welsh Baptists came over. As hard-headed as they were. Now, they can call us Baptists hard-headed. Absolutely. When you got truth, you're not to be budged from it. Not to be budged from it. Now, I say this, and I've often said, in all that I believe, everything that I believe in theology, eschatology, soteriology, and ecclesiology, if you can show me where I'm wrong, as God's my witness, I'll repent and be that tomorrow. I made this statement, I love to witness, and I witness, my wife can tell you, almost every day. And I've said to every man that I've ever run into, if you can show me where I am wrong, by the Bible, I'll be in your church tomorrow morning. I'll be there tomorrow morning, and I'll be part of it. Why? Because, people, I believe I'm standing on the truth. Now, I come out of Roman Catholicism. I couldn't go back that because it's blatant heresy, which is well pointed out. Brother Sparks tore out all the pieces in his little illustration up here on the book. But I don't think I would go anywhere. I don't know where I'd go. Just sit right down and cry. There's nowhere to go. Because my roots... Now listen. My roots, God has seen fault to save me in a Baptist church under Norman Wells. He's seen to tutor me under Brother Smith. You can say a lot about Brother Smith if you want to, but brother, he's good on history. Brother Smith is good on ecclesiology. So Brother Smith had trained me in ecclesiology. But I didn't accept Brother Smith and Brother Wells as being the authority. I took what books they told me about, laid them down next to the Bible, and studied them. So I proved what they told me is true. And that's why you're not going to budge me from it unless you can show me where the books are wrong. Where the Bible's wrong. Then I'll say, Brother Smith, you were wrong. Brother Wells, you were wrong. But I won't say that today. I'm working on my 40th year in the ministry. I'm a little kid who was nothing. God has kept me around this long on truths that I have learned from this precious book. Now, I didn't learn Baptist history from this book, but I did learn Baptist succession. I can prove I've been from Adam, and I can prove I come from Christ because I'm here. Because I'm here. You see, the things that Jesus Christ laid down in this book, the things that He taught His disciples, and what His disciples taught, and that which became established practice in theology in the post-Nicene and anti-Nicene fathers. Now, this book. Just recently debating the hard shell. We got some debate, some heated debate. We were writing papers back and forth. One of the things I challenged him with, I said, if you can show me one confession of faith from the anti-Nicene, post-Nicene, apostolic fathers, or any confession of faith, which are many, not a few. Lumpkin alone gives you 26 of the Anabaptists. If you can show me one confession of faith of anybody in church history, whether they be Reformed, whether they be Protestant, whether they be Catholic, or whether they be Baptist, that agrees with them and their way of having salvation, I'll accept what you teach. Because nowhere does God save anybody apart from repentance and faith. And brother, the only reason you were saved is because you have evidences of regeneration. It's your regeneration that led you in salvation. And nobody's saved apart from that. Their time salvation is blatant heresy. They have a lot of truth, but their time salvation is blatant heresy. But you know what happens? They won't look at their own historical record. He couldn't show in any historical record where there was ever taught a time salvation. That means that you can be saved and go to heaven through regeneration apart from repentance and faith. Couldn't show that. Well, that's the same way with our history today. If these people believe something, and when we go to talk to people of other denominations and you're in their home, and if they believe something, say, would you please show me what you believe? Can you please show me where you got that? Why you believe it? I want to be what you are. But I'm barred from being it. Because they got to come back to Baptist history. And that's the same way with every one of you here, dear people. You're going to have to settle why you are a Baptist. Because if you don't, you're going to be ambiguous all your life to why you are a Baptist. Let me read this. No less important is the statement by B. Evans, who wrote The Importance of History in the English Baptist in 1823. He says, the true origin of that sect, which acquired the denomination of the Anabaptist, by the administrating anew a rite of baptism to those who came over to their communion, in the hidden and remote depth of their antiquity, and is of consequence extremely difficult to ascertain. And he quotes Mosheim. No one conversant with the record of the past can doubt this. The whole fact of history placed the truth beyond dispute. I have seen enough to convince me that the present English dissenters contended for the sufficiency of Scripture, the purity of the Christian Church, and the judgment upon these matters may be traced back to the authentical manuscripts of the nonconformists, to the Puritans, to the Lollards, to the Valses, to the Albigenses. I suspect through the Apologians, and others, to the Apostolic Church. Quoting it pretty strong, isn't he? Let me read a second quote. From the popular church of the early age, compelled to leave it from the growing corruption of doctrine and the morals that was found everywhere, men of the apostle life and doctrine contended for the simplicity of the church and the liberty of Christ's flock in the midst of great danger. What the pen failed to do, the sword of the magistrate effected. The Novatians, the Donatists, and others that followed them are examples. They contend for an independency of the church. They exalt the divine word as the only standard of faith, order, and practice. They maintain the essential purity of the church, that meant discipline, and the necessity of a holy life springing from the renewed heart, extinguished by the sword, but not in spirit. Their churches, broken and scattered, after years of patient suffering from the dominant sect, and that sect then was Roman Catholicism, the seed which they had scattered sprung up in other lands. Truth never dies. It is vitality and imperishable. In the wild waste of the fatness of Europe and of Africa, it grew. A succession of able and intrepid men taught the same great principles in opposition to the corruptness in the affluent state church. Which distinguishes the modern English, nonconformists, or many of them, taught these particular views of Christian primitive Waldenses and their brethren. Over Europe they were scattered, and they converts were so numerous long before the Reformation ever set its light in the darkness of Europe. And that's taken from B. Evans's Early Church History, Volume 1, 1 and 2. What did he say? Has he ever been repudiated? No, sir. What did he tell us? Where did we come from? You see, I am a product of that. Not that these Anabaptist designed that someday I would be a Baptist. I was designed by God. God who chose me when I was unlovable, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, placed upon me the zeal to study and to know the truth so I would be a Baptist today and could continue preaching His truth and starting other churches so they can do the same thing. That's what God designed for us. You're not here by chance. You're not here because you decided to save yourself. That's stupidity. You're not here because all of a sudden you decided to be a Baptist. Whether you realize it or not, you are here because of the practice of the Holy Spirit who converted you, and through that Holy Spirit teachings, you were convinced and convicted what was right. And if you're not, then you ought to learn. Because like I said earlier, you're just going to be scattered and tossed to and fro. What is right? I was talking to a Baptist man the other day that left his church up here, a Baptist church, and I was talking to him on the job he works on and asked him, you know, what he's going to do. And he said, well, we're going to the Church of God. And I said, well, you were a teacher in the Baptist church and now you're going to the Church of God. And he said, what's the difference? One's as good as another. You see, he's not been taught anything. And I said, I'm surprised, brother, a man of your intelligence can be so grossly ignorant. Man, he got upset. He got upset. And I said, didn't your pastor teach you about eternal security? Now how can you go with people who believe in loss of salvation? And I went on down to the Lord's table. I said, weren't you taught these things? He said, yes, I was. I said, then how can you compromise them with a bunch of heretics except you're just as ignorant as they are? Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. So somewhere along the line, I credit either he didn't care, he was too ignorant, and yet he was an adult teacher to care. I believe we're in a time where men they're not concerned about doctrine. They're not concerned about history. They're not concerned about church truth. The Lord's table is something they said, oh, we got it, we might as well go to it. The church recommends it. They don't know why it's there, why they must come to it. And as a result, we as Baptists are getting more and more scattered. We're getting untaught, unlearned, and there's trouble. We don't care. We don't care. All because we've not followed, cared to learn truth. The pastors have told it, but they didn't care to learn it. We were just happy to have the status quo to sit in the church and say, I'm Baptist. That isn't going to get it when you stand before the Lord. Not going to get it when you stand before the Lord. Let me sum up, and I'll never get to all this. This real quickly, and then I have to say goodbye. In the year 597, Gregory the Great, St. Augustine, one of the reformers claimed that there was a champion, he was the champion to convert the sextons. Here Augustine had great success in converting according to the unscriptural practices and baptized 10,000. He immersed them in the River Swale, Fuller's Church History of Britain, first volume, page 98. After this success with the sextons, August turned his attention to the British Christians to bring them, if possible, to the subjection of the Pope. The naive Christians did not acknowledge the supremacy of the Pope. They did not practice infant baptism. These and other questions greatly perplexed Augustine. As he was not able to determine the answer to their questions, he wrote to Gregory, who gave him the needed instruction of how to handle their questions. And that's in Bede's Ecclesiastical History in 45, and is written in 673 A.D., and later was published in a three-volume set in 1545. Now, the English call him an English historian, but I read him, and I'll tell you what he believed was Catholic. But he did write a good historical record that took place then. Now, listen to the instructions of Gregory. According to Bede, in his work, in page 71, Augustine was rejected even under the, Augustine was rejected, even under the threat of war. Not over baptism. Because both at the time practiced immersion. But over Easter, and that their babies would be regenerated if they were baptized. And here's the last one. Augustine would be their archbishop. Gregory would be their pope. They clearly said, we've never heard in the Bible of such practices. How can we receive them? You know, later on they said to Augustine, they said, listen, if you believe in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and baptism for immersion, why are you killing us? Okay, now, according to Rogers, D. Winthrop, in The Flowers of History on page 60, he said that an army was sent under the banner of Gregory in the hands of what he called him Austin, and 12,000 of them were killed, and the Papist priest bragged, Augustine was the apostle to England. See, that's how they handled their method. That's how they handled that. But I'm going to tell you, the Baptists, the English Baptists didn't believe that. They never accepted that. They didn't hear that because it wasn't in the Bible, and they went and died for the very principles that they believed. He told them, he said, I'll come back with an army. And he did. Davis, the Welshman, in his history of the Welsh Baptists, supports Bede and said the first British Christian were Baptists until the coming of Augustine in 597. Then baptism began to be altered, but it was not for 1,000 years before sprinkling first got his foothold in England. But during this time, the church was divided in two parts, the old and the new. The old beginning that baptism was still for believers only, and the new was for the baptism of babies, which become believers through a sponsor. Which later enveloped into sprinkling, of which even Cornwell was in opposition to. But you can clearly see our Baptist forefathers, I don't care how much twisted it was, I don't care how much they say about the Swiss Baptists or the Munsters or whatnot, still there were men that held to the same Baptist principles that we hold to today. Now they may not have been as refined as we are, but they still held to them. They were still our forefathers, and they were still willing to die for it. And when they come over in the United States, they brought those things over and taught those same things on the continent of the United States. Sure, the devil has always been out to stop them. He's still out today. But we have the truth. Let's stand for it.